Thanks, Brad. Well, it probably depends on the circumstances, but most of us like to be recognized, don't we? Don't you like it when someone remembers your name? And like I said, in most circumstances, that's a good thing. If we've done something embarrassing, we probably don't want to be recognized. We want to kind of hide. Or if we've done something wrong, we don't want that to be revealed, and so we want to kind of maintain some anonymity. But for the most part, we like it when people recognize who we are, and they remember us. I was talking to Terry Patton yesterday, and he said that not long ago he walked into a Starbucks, and Terry loves his coffee. He's been going to Starbucks for a long, long time. And this time, when he walked into the Starbucks, one of the employees said, "Hey, Terry." And Terry was kind of taken back. He didn't recognize the employee, but he thought, "Wow, this guy knows who I am." And said, "Well, hi," back to the person. And then when he ordered the coffee, you know how it is if you've been to a Starbucks. You make your decision and you let them know what you want in your cup. And as you're giving them the order, they will then ask your name and write it on the cup. As Terry was placing his order, the person was already writing his name on the cup. Terry, T-E-R-R-Y. Isn't it great to be recognized, to be known? Now, he was thinking about these things, and the employees really didn't look familiar to him. He was thinking about these things, and then it came to him. Starbucks must be using facial recognition software. They must have recognized him when he came in and they knew who he was, and as part of their, you know, customer service, they were greeting him because somehow maybe in their ear they had gotten the word, "Terry is here. Be sure to greet Terry. Terry's here." Well, when he went to doctor up his coffee, as he was stirring in his cream, he happened to glance down, and on his chest was a name tag, T-E-R-R-Y. It was left over from men's breakfast not too long ago. We love to be recognized, don't we? Would you recognize Jesus if you saw him? When it comes to recognizing Jesus, Scripture gives us very clear markers to look for. And these markers come in the form of promises and prophecies about who Jesus is, who he was, and who he will be. Now, these markers in the form of promises and prophecies point very clearly to Jesus as the Messiah. You see, centuries, and even in some cases, millennia before Jesus was born, God announced the coming of his Son through the words and the writings of the ancient prophets of Israel and Judah. Now, these ancient prophets were recorders of God's word. They proclaimed the truth of who God was and called people to a place of repentance. But they also spoke words of promise that one day the Messiah, the Redeemer, would come. Now, each of the prophets provided clues as to what the Messiah would look like. And together, when we see all of these puzzle pieces, a very clear image of Jesus emerges. That Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. He is the Promised One. He is the Son of God. There are hundreds of references to the Messiah in the Old Testament, and dozens of these prophecies point clearly to Jesus as the Promised One. Today we're going to explore four of those promises and see their prophetic fulfillment in Jesus. So if you have your teaching notes, why don't you pull those out? And I have passages that are referenced there underneath the different points. But today we're going to look at the promise and the fulfillment in these four areas that we'll look at today. And the first promise that we see, or that we'll look at today, is that the Messiah would have a miraculous conception. The Messiah would have a miraculous conception. We speak of this as the virgin birth. The virgin birth of Jesus is central to our faith. It's essential in our understanding of Christ, the Messiah. I think we kind of understand what that means in the context of the Christmas story, that Jesus was born of a virgin, and we talk about the miraculous virgin birth, but really, the birth was normal, right? Jesus was born in the same way that you and I were born. It was a normal birth. What set Jesus' experience apart was the miraculous conception of the Son of God. When Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, it was a supernatural, divine event, a one-time event in all of history. And the promise about this unique conception came 700 years before Jesus was born. We find that prophecy in Isaiah 7, verse 14. The prophet Isaiah writes, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." You see, the people of Israel, they were saying, "God, somehow intervene in our circumstance. Give us a sign that you're real. Give us a reminder that you love us. Give us a reminder that you're our defender." And God responds, "How long am I going to be patient with you? Fine, you want a sign? I'm going to give you a sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And that word Emmanuel means God with us. And later in Isaiah 8, that presence of God among the people is reaffirmed with the phrase Emmanuel. But that was central to people's understanding of what the Messiah would be. That he would not be just a distant representative of God. He would be God himself with you and me. That was the promise, that the Messiah would have a miraculous conception. And we find its fulfillment in Luke chapter 1. Isn't it one of the central pieces of the Christmas story that this conception of Jesus was incredibly miraculous and that only God could orchestrate this kind of happening? In Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, Scripture says, "God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" That's kind of a reference to Emmanuel, right? God being with us. "Mary, the Lord is with you." And I've got, the angel said, "I've got this incredible news for you." Verse 29, "Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' And Mary responded, 'How can this be, since I'm a virgin?' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail.' 'I'm the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May your words be fulfilled.' And then the angel left her." The miraculous conception of Jesus shows God's complete identification with humanity and shows Jesus' unique place as the one and only Son of God. Now, Jesus, we know, was born in very humble circumstances in a less than common place, in a stable. And he was conceived, Scripture tells us, in a very unique and most powerful way. The Holy Spirit of God overshadowed her, and Jesus was placed in her womb. The birth of Jesus was common, but the conception was wholly and completely miraculous. This is a crucial marker when we look for who the Messiah might be, and it's Jesus. A second marker that we'll look at this morning is that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, children were born all over Israel. And for a good Jewish family, if you knew a child was coming into the world, you would wonder, is this the Messiah? If it was a boy, you might wonder, did I just give birth to the Messiah? But there were so many prophecies that constrained who the Messiah might be that we know that the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. That was one of the markers of who the Messiah was. And we find this promise in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me, one who will be ruler over all Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. In this passage, we get a glimpse of the fact that Jesus never had a true beginning. He is God and never had a beginning and never will have an end. But the incredible truth of Jesus coming in the flesh is that at a moment in history, he stepped into a human existence. He cloaked himself, took on human flesh, Philippians chapter 2 tells us. And Scripture is very clear that this happening would take place in Bethlehem. Now, Ephrathah was an obscure family of little fame in Scripture. When Scripture says Bethlehem Ephrathah, that narrows the scope even further to this family that was so small in the tribe of Judah that it's really not mentioned in Scripture. It's an obscure family name. And God said, my son will be born in Bethlehem from a small and unlikely clan. And that's consistent with God's pattern of choosing his own. When you look at your own life, and I'll look at my life, there is nothing about me that would attract God to live within me. There is nothing in us that God would be attractive where God would say, I'm going to live in that sinful person, and yet he chooses unlikely people like you and me. Jesus chooses us not because we look great on the outside or we've achieved great things, but because by grace he chooses to and wants to live within us, and he chose this unlikely clan. We see this choosing of unlikely people as a common occurrence in Scripture. Do you remember when King David was anointed? When the prophet came to Jesse, the father of David, he said, show me all your sons. One of your sons will be king over Israel. And David was totally excluded from the mix. And the prophet Samuel says, certainly there's someone else. Someone's missing. And Jesse said, well, yeah, my son David, but he's a shepherd. He's out in the fields. And he was told, bring this man, bring the boy. And the boy was anointed as king. God chooses unlikely people to accomplish his will. We see it when God chose Isaac over Ishmael, the firstborn. When God chose Jacob over Esau, the firstborn. When God chose Jacob's son Joseph over all the other 11 brothers to reveal his will and his plan for that great family. We see the fulfillment of this promise that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. We find its fulfillment in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. In those days, Caesar Augustus, this is a real familiar passage, right? We get to say some big, fancy Roman words. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place when, who wants to pronounce it? Quirinius, good job, was governor in Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them or because there was no room in the inn. The Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. And God went to great lengths through the political structure of the day to move the family of Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the birth of the Messiah. Another marker of the Messiah is that the Messiah would spend time in Egypt. Now, the chances of any one person being the Messiah with all of these prophecies is getting smaller and smaller, right? And our focus becomes more and more clear. How is Jesus going to get from Bethlehem to Egypt? Well, we find the prophecy in Hosea 11, verse 1, that the Messiah would spend time in Egypt. Hosea writes, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Now, that's just a couple of short lines, right? But it was one of the markers of the Messiah. So let's unpack it just a little bit. Israel is the name of the nation, right? But it was also Jacob's name. There was an instance near the river Jabbok, which is in modern-day Jordan, and Jacob had a wrestling match with God. They wrestled all night long, and at the end of that time, God blessed Jacob, and his name was changed to Israel. And the name Israel means I've wrestled with God. And so here, when Hosea speaks of Israel, he's speaking of the descendants of Jacob, and he's speaking of the nation. It's a national reference to God delivering the descendants of Jacob from slavery in Egypt and bondage in Babylonia. And it's a symbol of God's covenant promise. But it's also a pointer to the Messiah. Scripture says that Jesus would spend some time in Egypt. That was one of the clues that he was the Messiah. This is how it was fulfilled. We find it in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. Scripture says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi or wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet,'" Hosea, "'this is what the prophet has written.'" What prophet was that? Micah, thank you. Micah prophesied that. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the magi or the wise men secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report it to me, so that I too may go and worship him.' And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And when they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' the angel said. 'Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So Joseph got up and he took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I will call my son.'" God promised that the Messiah would spend time in Egypt. And again, he orchestrated events to move this young family to the place where the fulfillment of the prophecy could occur. Fourth, the Messiah would be a descendant of David. A fourth marker that we see throughout the Old Testament is that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. We find the first reference in Genesis chapter 49, and Jacob is blessing all of his sons and telling them about what their tribes and what their family line would be like. And when Jacob got to Judah, he said to him, this son named Judah, would be the founder of the tribe of Judah. He said, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, the authority to rule, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." This reference to Jesus coming from the line of Judah, eventually the line of David as the Messiah. And Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 23, verse 5 writes, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which we will he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." And we could look further in Jeremiah's writings to Jeremiah chapter 33:14, where this prophecy is repeated, but at the end, the name is changed. In this prophecy, in Jeremiah 33, he writes, "This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." So we have two declarations of Jesus, a descendant of David. In Jeremiah 23, the Lord, our righteous Savior, that the Messiah will be our Savior and save us from our sin. But in the next portion of Jeremiah, he's called the Lord, our righteousness. You see, Jesus saves us from our sins, and he saves us to holiness. He imparts his holiness in our life, and we become the righteousness of God. The fulfillment of this prophecy that Jesus would be in the line of David is seen in the Gospels. We could read the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, or we could read the genealogy that's recorded in Luke chapter 3, and both of those family histories lead through King David and back to Abraham. Jesus was a descendant of David. The Apostle Paul writes this, emphasizes the fulfillment of this prophecy. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he writes this at the very beginning of his letter to the Romans. "Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Scripture clearly tells us that if we want to identify the Messiah, he has to be a descendant of David, and Jesus meets that qualification. In fact, if we look at the four qualifications, the four markers that we've looked at very briefly this morning, all of them point to Jesus. The reality is, if we just had four markers and Jesus fulfilled all four, the statistics, the chances that we would find someone to fit all four of those requirements would be very, very slim. But there were dozens and dozens of markers and pointers toward the Messiah. Dozens and dozens of markers, and Jesus fulfilled them all. What are the chances of those things happening just randomly by chance? It wouldn't be very big, right? Last Saturday afternoon, I was headed home from church, and usually it takes me about 7 minutes to get home. We live kind of by the 7-Eleven over at 101 in Crosby. Not at the 7-Eleven or behind it, but in the neighborhood, kind of by South Puget Sound Community College. And it usually takes about 7 minutes to get there to Tumwater Hill. But that Saturday, last week, I had to stop near Jay's Farm Stand. And so I decided to go home the long way. So I drove out to Harrison and then down where it turns into Mud Bay and made my stop and then went to 101. And, you know, it's kind of crazy getting on the freeway there with the big, loop that goes around and then on to 101 and merges and all that kind of stuff. And the line of traffic, Thanksgiving traffic, was pretty busy. You know, people headed back to home or somewhere, maybe to the mall. But it was crazy merging onto 101. And as I was zipping along in the right lane, the slow lane, right, but going as fast as I could, I looked over at the grassy area that divides the highway, so over toward the left-hand lane on the shoulder, and there in the grass, I saw a bright red plastic container, and this thing was calling my name. You know, I love to find things, and in that split second, I had to make a decision. Do I swing into the left-hand lane, throw on my hazards, and pull off into the grass, or do I stay in my lane, the right lane? What do you think I did? Are you kidding? I stayed in the right lane because that was the safe thing to do. And as I passed the container, you know, I thought, oh man, what's in there? And I found some really good stuff by the side of the highway before. And I thought, what's in there? And then, you know, I thought, maybe there was a bank robbery. And there's $1 billion in there, you know. And so I was thinking, Lord, what should I do? And it's one of those times where I'm pretty sure I clearly heard the Lord say, you need to go back and get that container. And I thought, yes, there's $1 million in it. You know, certainly the Lord wouldn't have me go all the way around if it wasn't for something great. Well, I got off at Black Lake and made the big loop around, went to Mud Bay, and as I was, you know, going up 101, I spotted and marked where the container was, and it was still there, and I sped up because I was afraid somebody else was going to get God's promise for me before I got there. And I pulled around, and I got into the left lane, and I started slowing, and there was traffic. But there was a big space between me and the car behind me, and so I was able to pull off into the grass with my hazards and pull right up to the red box. I jumped out, and then I saw that this red box had a green top, and it was one of those, a folding-type top. And the box was upside down, and I thought, well, that's really weird. I wonder why the contents didn't fly out. And it was sitting there as if somebody had placed it there for me. And I picked it up, and I flipped it over, and on the lid it said, Fragile Christmas. And I thought, yes, it was so great. I was so excited. I threw it in my truck and then very carefully got back on the highway. And as soon as I got home, what do you think I did? I opened the box, and it was filled with Christmas ornaments, and not one of them was broken. I thought, wow, this really is a Christmas miracle. And I started going through the Christmas ornaments, and most of them were wrapped, or they were in another box, all of their own, so I could tell that they were special to someone. And I saw on the boxes, it said, from Jordan, 2011. On another box, it said, from Michelle. Another one said, from Dad. And then I found this blue box, and I opened it up, and inside was this crystal Christmas star. And I flipped it over, and on the back, it said, Swarovski, $80. There was, the price tag was still on it, and I realized that these ornaments were probably really special to someone. I found one that was like a little music ornament. You opened it up, and it played a Christmas song, and I thought, wow. Somebody must be really disappointed that they lost this box. And so I started an internet search, and I entered in the name Michelle and then Jordan and lost Christmas ornaments, looked all over, couldn't find anybody who had lost them. I figured that maybe they were moving and they fell off a truck or something, and I looked and looked and looked and looked. So that was Saturday night, and Monday morning I decided, hey, well, maybe I should put an ad on Craigslist. And I went and I found that there's a lost and found on Craigslist. I didn't realize that. And so I pulled a picture off the internet of some ornaments and threw it on there and said, hey, I found some ornaments on 101. I think they're special to somebody. If you've lost ornaments, let me know. It was only a couple of hours, maybe 3 hours, when I got a response from a lady named Michelle. And she said that she had lost her dog that weekend. They were in the process of moving. They had lost the dog. And Monday morning, out of the blue, she decided, I wonder if there's a lost and found on Craigslist, and went on Craigslist looking for her dog. And this is, we started emailing back and forth, and they ended up being her ornaments. But this is the text from her. This is Michelle, the one whose ornaments you found. I am so grateful that you put an ad out. My ornaments are very sentimental for me. Where did you find them? I can't believe they didn't break. Again, thanks, Michelle. And then another text came as I told her where I found them and that they weren't broken. Oh my goodness, I'm a Christian and I have to tell you, I believe this was from God. The photos and your words brought tears to my eyes. My dad is 80 and every year for the past 19 years, we've gone out and picked out a new ornament and my son Jordan gave me the star just a year ago. This is so amazing. I never look on Craigslist and never go to Lost and Found. I didn't even know yet that my ornaments were missing. Your ad was just interesting to me when I went to look to see if anyone had found my dog, and I opened your ad. What are the chances of all of those things coming together? Do Christmas ornaments matter to God? No, I don't think so, but they were very important to this person. Anybody could have stopped to pick up the ornaments, but God happened to tell me to do it. I responded to her and said, hey, I'm not surprised. I'm a pastor and God told me to pick up your ornaments. And so let's figure out a time when we can get them back to you. When you think for a moment about all the things that had to come into play for those ornaments to be restored to their rightful owner, I mean, the possibilities are astronomical. When we think of the remote chances that one person we meet all of the criteria to be the Messiah, it is mind-boggling. It's a number beyond our comprehension. Somebody who's way better at math than I am said if just 8 prophecies were given about Jesus, and if those 8 prophecies were fulfilled, multiplied by the number of humans that have lived since his time, and is estimated 88 billion people have walked the earth since the time of Jesus, we would end up with a 1 in 100 quadrillion chance. Not thousand, not million, not billion, not trillion. A 1 in 100 quadrillion chance. You see, God orchestrates in the huge and the minuscule events of life. He takes care of the details of life both now and throughout history. And he'll do it throughout the ages to come, so that we might know the wonder and the glory and the majesty of his son, Jesus. When it comes to recognizing Jesus, Scripture gives us very clear markers to look for. All the promises, all the prophecies of Scripture are markers that point to Jesus. He is the only one in all of history who could possibly be the Messiah, the child born in Bethlehem. Thousands of children had been born in Bethlehem. Lots were descendants of David. Even fewer had journeyed to Egypt, and likely none had been born in a stable or lain in a manger. And certainly none of them had had a virgin conception or a virgin birth. All of these markers point to one person in all of history, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. John chapter 20, verse 31, at the very end of John's gospel, he writes this about all the things that have been recorded, the miracles and the amazing teachings of Jesus. He says, all of these were written so that you may believe in Jesus, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. Do you know Jesus, the one promised in Scripture? Jesus, our Redeemer, our Lord, the Messiah. By believing him in his name, we experience life both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that we don't have to be confused about your Father's plans for our life, that all of Scripture points to you as the Messiah. I thank you that you are fully God and that you are fully human and that you are fully capable of removing our sins. Thank you for coming and living among us. Thank you for taking on flesh, for dying, for rising again to life. And Jesus, we look forward with great anticipation to the day that we see you face to face. Whether it's through experiencing our own death, our own passing from this life to eternal life, or whether it's from hearing your trumpet call in the air, where we will meet you and live and reign forever by your side. I pray, Jesus, that during this Christmas season, we would carry the message of the gospel in a way that the people around us would see that our lives are different. Give us opportunities to declare your good news to our friends and our neighbors and strangers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.